Last week was on the seventh commandment, and again, these are all just principles. There's not 10 commandments in marriage. There's actually many more principles that we could draw from, and we each could do. But last week, the one principle we focused on was thou shalt be a servant leader in the home. And I suppose in some respects, if there's only one commandment we're going to abide by, that might be the one to do, with just eat every member of the family, and husband and wife being servant leaders to one another and servant leaders in the home. We need that. Our kids need to see servant leadership modeled in our homes, and our spouses need that modeled before them as well. And that, of course, was Christ. That was the kind of leadership that Christ had, that he modeled for us as a servant leader. Again, the Son of Man has come not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to minister, to serve. And that's why we are here. The eighth point that we would have for us this morning, and they're in your bulletin inserts there as well. The eighth commandment of marriage is, thy home shall have a foundation of grace. It's there on your screen behind me. Why don't we say that together? Thy home shall have a foundation of grace. What a sweet foundation to have, and I'm thankful that it's the foundation of grace that we're living in now, what's called the church age, or synonymously called the age of what? Grace. This is the grace age. That needs to be in the church. How many are thankful for grace, God's amazing grace? Amen? And we're called to be reflectors of that. That's the basis of God's relationship with you and I as Heavenly Father to child, as creator to the creation. He deals with us in grace, and by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's His relationship with us, is through grace. We don't deserve to be in the family of God. We were born into the family of the devil and the lust of their father. You know, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of the father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and bowed not in truth. And if Rob Fletchman had his way, in my flesh's way, I'd still be on that path in that devil's family. But by grace, God has saved us, and He still deals with us in grace. And He calls for that to be the foundation in the home as well. Grace is our greatest need. 1 Corinthians 15, 10, you're probably already there, and I am not. But 1 Corinthians 15, 10, this will just be one passage we look at of several. 1 Corinthians 15, 10, Paul said this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can we just say that together? I know there's more to the verse, and I'll read the rest of the verse, but let's just read as a church family that part I just read, that portion together. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that remarkable? It's by God's grace that we have what we have, the degree of health that we have, the degree of longevity of years that we have, in our marriage life, it's by God's grace. In our singleness, it's by God's grace. In our teen years, it's by God's grace. In our elderly adult years, it's by God's grace. I am what I am by the grace of God, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So grace is that foundation that of our Christian faith, of our relationship with Christ. And we're talking about great marriages, strong marriages. And a strong marriage must have a foundation of grace. We need God's grace to parent. Now, the Bible says this in Isaiah 54, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great peace, great shall be the peace of thy children. I ran across this book some time ago, and it's actually out in our resource center, and one of probably my two favorite books on parenting and raising kids for Christ. It's just kind of subtitle, A Fresh Start, and the real title is Grace-Based Parenting. Set Your Family Free. And just a remarkable book. If you haven't read that, I would recommend that very much. Lots of good books on parenting, but grace-based parenting. We need grace to parent. Someone has said this, man is broken, he lives by mending, and the grace of God is the glue. And that's that grace of God's the glue in our homes, just that keeps us together, that helps us to overlook one another's faults, help us to get past when there's an offense, help us to move forward as a family. And grace and love make impressions upon our children. I ran across these thoughts from kids, kind of about the age of the kids that are out there in the junior church now, and some of the kids that were here yesterday. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toes and toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands has arthritis too. That's love. Rebecca, age 8. Chrissy, age 6. Love is when you go out and eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Now that really is love. We were up at Fat Boy and Skinny's the other day, and how many like those Cajun fries they got? Those are good Cajun fries. But when those come out, I don't like to share those very much. That was spoke to me there. That was good. That was Chrissy, age 6. Danny, age 7. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy, and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that taste is okay. Aw, we could do that together. Aw, how sweet. Noel, age 7. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. So be careful with those compliments, ladies. I honestly, Justin knows this. We were out, Justin was helping me and Kayla a little bit too. We put around the sign, we're going to put some a little flower bed out there, and it was hot putting those stones on. And I apologized to Justin. I said, Justin, I have showered, but it's the shirt that stinks. It's not me. And we're out there sweating. Justin, I want you to know, when I got home, I threw that shirt away. That shirt is stunk. It was just sweaty. We got rid of that shirt, and so won't have that anymore. Tommy, age 6, says this: love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Claire, age 6, my mommy loves me more than anybody. You don't see anyone else kissing me to sleep at night. Elaine, age 5, love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Now, ladies, that is really how you show love. That and giving your husband hot fries at Fat Boy and Skinny's. Jessica, age 8, last one. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot, because people forget. But we need grace in our homes. We need grace to parent. There needs to be grace to allow our children to make mistakes, and grace to help them pick back up when they do make those mistakes. And every parent has to find that balance as you seek the Lord's will about what grace-based parenting looks like in your home and how it's carried out. But I do realize we talked in Sunday school this morning about we typically go to extremes. We're either too extreme and liberal on some things, and or else we're just too much kind of a law based. And I've seen the results of homes that are both just law, 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 law. And I've seen the results of homes that are just anything goes. And none of those are Christ-honoring in their end almost all the time. And so we need a balanced, grace-based approach. We also need, we're talking about a foundation of grace. We also need grace to forgive. We need grace to forgive. G.K. Chesterton once said, God paints in many colors, but he never paints so gorgeously as when he paints in white. I think of Isaiah 1:18, where he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord of hosts. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That grace to forgive and move forward. I don't know if you've seen this or not. This is going back a few years, probably about 20 years, but a true story. If you can go to the next slide about forgiveness. You may not be able to read it, but you can probably read the headline. Kevin Tunnell is paying $1 a week for a death he caused and finding the price unexpectedly high. I've never been in an accident where a child was lost. I don't know. I've been close to people that have lost their child, had to bury a young child, and I know the pain is excruciating, so I'm not judging here per se. But Kevin Tunnell was driving home about 1990 on New Year's Eve, and he had been drinking, and he was drunk, and he was just going a few miles, and he was warned by his friends, as the court records say, he was warned by his friends, you have no business behind the wheel, don't you drive. And he said things like, I'll be okay, I'm just going a short ways. Well, in that short ways from where he was as a drunk to getting to his house, his car ran into an 18-year-old girl. And she died, and as it usually is, the one causing the accident, the drunk, was fine, but she passed away. But part of the court sentence, he wasn't given, as I understand, he wasn't given jail time, but it was insisted on by the parents of the child that had passed away. that since her daughter was 18 when she died, that for 936 weeks, which is 18 years, for 936 weeks, Kevin Tunnell would have to write out a check and mail it to her parents and put on the subject line what it was for causing the death of their child. And for 936 weeks, he was court-ordered. He had to do that on the request of the parents. And again, I can only imagine the grief that the parents felt. But in some ways, you know, $936, that was his only, he didn't have to do jail time, didn't have to pay an extreme sum, $936. But he went back to court again and again and again to fight it because he told the court through tears, I can't do it. It's ruining me. It broke him down every time he would write the check. I mean, he was reminded of his horrible sin and the pain that sin caused another family that could never be mended back the way it was. And he asked and begged the courts to please reprieve him of that. And he asked and begged the parents to do that. In fact, one of the times he brought to court was he bought two boxes of 936 payments of dollar each, all dated a week ahead of time. He's wanting to pay them double and they could have it all. But he just couldn't stand the thought of writing that check every week as a reminder of his sin. I'm just trying to say I wasn't in those shoes, and as a parent, I don't know how I would deal with that kind of a grief and that kind of a loss. And some of you may have experienced loss close to that. But here's my point. My point is there are always consequences to our actions, and that's just that's the law of sowing and reaping. That's Bible. But God doesn't, I mean, there's always, and sometimes those consequences may linger for the rest of our lives. But when God deals with us, he deals with us in grace. And when he punishes us, it's usually over and done. The consequences may linger. You know, the results that we did may have a lingering effect, but he doesn't continue to punish. There's a forgiveness. By his grace, we can have forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about thine iniquities will I remember no more. He talks about as far as the east is from the west, so far hath I removed your transgressions from me. And so when God forgives, he forgives completely. I'm just trying to say we need grace in our homes, grace to parent and grace to forgive. And I'm for child discipline. Every parent has to draw those lines themselves. But the Bible is for child discipline. But I would encourage you to be cautious, mom and dad, on long-term, long-term kind of grounding, you know, for weeks or months on end, and the kind of effect that may have. It's not a grace-based kind of approach typically. So we have to be cautious of that. But we need grace to forgive, and the only way that can happen is through God's grace. Look at Matthew 18:21 just for a moment. Matthew 18:21. You want to talk about grace to forgive? We see that example exemplified when one of the disciples, Peter, asked the Lord a question, Matthew 18:21. The question arises, how much is enough? How many payments are required of somebody that's wronged me? You can go to the next slide, fellas. How much payment is required for when I've been wrong? And the parents here felt like 936 payments was very fitting. But Peter asked the Lord the same question, Matthew 18:21. Look at it, please. And let's read it together, Matthew 18:21, just that verse. Read it together. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Now let me just say, Peter's being very, very gracious there. He's asking the Lord, how often should I forgive? Because the law, Jewish custom, required that there be three, you could forgive somebody three times. And so here's Peter. He does more than double that. He says, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? I mean, that's twice what we're supposed to, Lord. And Peter was very careful not to want to over-forgive somebody. Yeah, like that's a real problem. We're always over-forgiving somebody. But that was his deal. And the response that he got stunned Peter, and it should still arrest us today. Look at verse 22. Let's say verse 22 together. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In one word, that's grace. In one word, that's just grace. The Lord was, your math's better than mine, Rusty. I can't do that. Can't do the math that fast or that good. But the Lord was just saying, you know what? You just need to keep on forgiving. And the only way we do that is through grace. To Rusty's point there, how many are glad that the Lord hasn't stopped forgiving you after 490 times? He still forgives after 491 and 4,091. He still forgives. And there's other verses, you know, being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we need to make sure that we're not being taken advantage of those kind of things. But we ought to be quick to forgive. And to do that, we have to have God's grace. That has to be the foundation of every godly marriage, is a foundation of grace. Jesus is saying, in essence, if you have to count how many times to forgive Peter, then you have missed all of my teachings and the very essence of grace. If you're measuring how much grace to give someone, you're not being gracious. If you're keeping tabs on mercy, you're not being merciful. If you have to keep a running tally, and I've seen homes, and I've seen parents, and I've seen husbands, and I've seen wives that keep a mental tally, a mental log of all the offenses, all the different times that their spouses has just got under their skin, and they keep that mental log, maybe even a physical log, but they keep a mental log of all of those offenses, all of those injustices, and I'm telling you, it will bring a marriage to its breaking point and perhaps even beyond. We have to have grace to forgive. I've seen unforgiveness holding on tightly to grudges take marriages to divorce court. We have to have that foundation of grace. When we lived here in Louisiana, our I know there's different kind of foundations. Our foundation is a slab foundation. When we lived in Kansas City area, we had a home with a basement on it. I kind of miss basements. I like basements, but I understand why we can't have them here. But in northern Missouri, where we moved from here, we had a crawl space, and we know crawl spaces because we have a lot of those here. But we had a crawl space home, but the home was over 100 years old, and the crawl space was a rubble foundation, just literally getting stones from out in the field and putting those together, and it was just not holding up. And the point is, within a year or two after we purchased the house, we went in there and we totally tore out the foundation, that crawl space rubble foundation, totally tore that out, raised the home up, and put a basement underneath that. It was a complete demolition of the foundation. And what I'm saying is, in some homes, even some Christian homes, there needs to be just a removal of a foundation that's not based on the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings and the principles that we have of being gracious towards one another. Amen. We see that. We have to have that foundation of grace. Law does not work. We're not under the law. We're under grace, and we have to have that sweet, sweet foundation of grace. Okay, secondly, and don't miss this. Please don't miss this. The ninth commandment of every strong marriage is the marriage bond shall be one of intimacy. Say that with me. It's behind me. Say it with me together. Thy marriage shall be one of intimacy. And let's look over at Song of Solomon. Now, let me just tell you before any parents start covering the ears of your children, we're not going to go to the real gushy parts that you have to blush when you read over them in Song of Solomon's almost. Although that's Bible, and that's between a husband and a wife and those kind of things. But we do want to go to some aspects of Song of Solomon and look at those. Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, just to help you find it. Intimacy between a husband and a wife. Look at Song of Solomon 1. I never really looked at it, the Song of Solomon, this way before, but I hope it'll be it's something, honestly, as I was reading through it and preparing for this morning, it just reminded me how far I've got to go and just meeting, you know, having that foundation in my home and hopefully in our strong marriage and how far I've got to go. So I'm saying these not as someone that's been there, done that, and have arrived in our marriage and in my husband being a husband to my wife, but just one that's with you striving to, by God's grace, to do better. But look at this in Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. I know this is... this is Solomon's wife saying this, but this could be either husband or wife kind of saying this. I just put this down. If you go to the next, kiss me is what the request is. These are four things that every marriage needs. Kiss me, and I put this down. That's an amorous need. Amorous is just referring to kind of that eros love, a physical love, a sexual desire. And this is the kind of intimacy that's needed between a husband and wife of every strong marriage is, she says, kiss me. And husbands say, kiss me. It's that amorous kind of love. And I, every now and then I have to travel when I'm out some and different times. I was in Minneapolis a week ago and out all those times. And I just miss being able to be around my family and to hug on them and to kiss my wife. And here's the kiss me. And it's an amorous need. Keep your place here, please, in Song of Solomon, because I'm going to go back to that. But look over at 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. I'm not going to, you know, we've got younger kids here and things like this. I'm not going to go far down here. But can I just say this? Probably I've been a pastor 10 years now and been married 25 years myself. And I don't have, you know, hard evidence to back this up. And I don't have a George Barna data. But I bet if you look for it, I bet it's there. Just mark it down. Probably the two most common problems in every marriage, that some of the two most common tension points and conflicting points revolve around one or two things. Not the only two things, but the most common. One would be money, and the other would be that physical intimacy, the sex between a husband and a wife. And you know what? The Bible has so much to say about each of those, and we need to abide by those principles. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent, mutual consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And so there has to be that point of time. And I understand as we get older and older, perhaps that desire that God implanted in every man and woman begins to fade perhaps. But that is a part of every strong marriage, at least very much and throughout our years of youth and things. There's that amorous need that should be there. But also look back at Song of Solomon. There's more than that. There's beyond that. That's an important part, but there's so much more to every strong marriage. Look at Song of Solomon, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 2, or verse 2 was, let him kiss me. Verse 4 says, draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. First he says, kiss me. That's an amorous kind of love. The second is, draw me. That's the call of the spouse. Draw me. I want your affection beyond just the amorous, beyond just the physical intimacy and the sexual. I want your affection. And wives, you know, probably the first one, the amorous, the kiss me, is probably more of a need of the husband, more of an ongoing, continual need of the husband. And perhaps on the affectionate side, the draw me, definitely men, our wives are wanting us to draw them and to pursue them, as it were, and be affectionate towards them. They need that, and that's not a weakness. That's the way that God has designed so very many women. And husbands need that affection too, and our kids need that affection as well in a right kind of a biblical text, need to know they're loved. She says, kiss me in verse 2. Draw me in verse 4. That's the affection. Look at verse 7. She says, tell me. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companion? That tell me is where we get into the part that the spouse wants and needs attention and communication, and that's one of the parts that I have still a long way to go, and I'll just confess, my wife and I were talking about that yesterday, and that's just a way I have to go. I'm just not bent towards communicating, but I need to do that more, and fellas, most of us, not all of us, but most of us are kind of bent that way, and we have to be more caring and discerning for our wives. It's needed. There are some similar needs between husbands and men, but there are also some differences. I ran across this, and I believe it's very, very true. Man's needs largely center around faithfulness, just knowledge that his wife is going to be there. I think of Proverbs 31, where it talks about the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. We looked at that a little bit last Sunday. The husband needs support. The unconditional support of his wife. The husband needs encouragement. I don't know what it is, ladies, about most of your husbands. but they just need encouragement. Just a lot of us are more up and down in our emotions, and we need that encouragement from our wives. Of course, we already talked about the physical intimacy, and somebody might say, well, that's not my husband. He doesn't need that. You know, the Bible says this, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And I've seen people, whether it's that or other principles, just kind of want to do their own thing, and it's never a healthy contributing thing for the marriage and the long-term vibrancy of the marriage and the health of the marriage. Husband also wants a partner, someone with whom to share all of his life, for all of his life, and also respect, a feeling that he's held in esteem, both privately and publicly. Women are more complex. That's not a shocker for anyone. Women's emotional needs are, they're numerous and they fluctuate, but a woman needs better listening from her husband. Better listening. I know in my home, I need to be a better communicator. A more regular communication, a real and apparent interest in her life, men, curiosity about her day and what she's thinking. Ladies want their husband to be a part, the ladies want to be a part of a husband's life, sharing goals and values and striving towards those together. Little remembrances, notes and gift or special plans that say, I love you. More family time, husband's involvement in the things that the wife enjoys. A closeness, holding her in her arms, not just at night in the bedroom, but outside and in everywhere, in the kitchen and living room and on, just to have that attention, a tenderness, a use of kind words and a sensitive tone and a discerning voice. Help with the children in discipline and training and presenting a united front. Verbal expressions of caring, compliments, praise, and affirmation. And demonstrated affection and courtesy in front of others, enjoyment of and pride in being seen with her. Men, your wife wants you to know that you desire her, not just that you're stuck with her for the rest of your life. We're called, men, to rejoice with the wife of our youth. That's that part of that draw me, that affection and that tell me, the attention. And the last thing I would have us look at, and we're done, look at Song of Solomon's 2. We looked at kiss me, that's that amorous need. Draw me, that's the affection need of every strong marriage. Tell me, that's the attention need between husbands and wives. And the last thing I put down was stay me. Look at Song of Solomon's 2, verse 5. Stay me with flagons and comfort me with apples. A flagon is just, I had to look it up and research, it's been a long time since Bible college, is just kind of like a baked cake with raisins or something like that. Some kind of a baked ingredient. So she says, stay me with food. That sounds more like a man saying that. Stay me with some food. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. How many have heard of the term lovesick? How many have heard of that, lovesick? Not very many. It's in the Bible. This is where we get that from. She says, I am sick of love. That doesn't mean I'm sick of love. It just means I'm lovesick. And she was just saying, stay me. And I put this down. That's that assurance that through it all, in the good times and the bad, we've talked about that as well, in the good times and the bad, that the husband's going to be there for the wife, and the wife's going to be there for husband. Kiss me, draw me, tell me, stay me. One last thing to share, and we're done. Probably the most important one. We've covered nine commandments of every strong marriage. And it's this one. It's, if you look at the last one, it's actually one that I'm going to have you fill out. Thy marriage shall always and forever blank. Probably, this is the sixth week now, probably there's been something throughout this, hopefully, that the Holy Spirit has kind of arrested in your conscience, something that maybe he's prompting you to be more mindful of, more considerate of, more committed to by his grace. And so I left the 10th commandment blank. I've been sharing some of these from my heart. There's many, many more things we could share, but perhaps the Lord's kind of put something on your heart. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're not yet married, but God's put something on your heart. You know what? If and when the Lord's will is for me to be married and I have a husband, I have a wife, I want this to be a cornerstone of our home. And so I've left the last one blank, and maybe that's something you and your spouse can work on together, and I hope that we'll do that. Or you can even bring it up here to the altar and just ask the Lord to help you in that. We've covered a lot of principles of every strong marriage. And can I say, I don't think I've thrown any curveballs. I don't think I've thrown anything new that probably people haven't known before, single or married alike. All of these are time-tested Bible principles and truths. We just need to put them into effect. From today's lesson, we need more grace in our homes. From last week's challenge, We need more servant leadership in our homes from all the way down, from the husband to the wife and any children that may be blessed part of the home. We need servant leadership. We need a grace-based foundation in our homes. Help us, dear Lord. And we need these things we looked at in Song of Solomon's, the kiss me, the amorous kind of a care and affection, the tell me, the attention kind of a care and attention. We need the stay me, that long-term assurance that you're going to be there, the kiss me, the tell me, the stay me, and the draw me. We pursued after the heart of our spouse before we were married. We need to continue to pursue and to draw them in and be careful with our affections towards them.